Let's stand and praise our Lord together. Three songs, Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning, and then Thanks Be to God Who Gives Us the Victory, and then I Give You All the Honor. Let's stand and just worship God as we enter His presence this evening.
Thank you.
seated. Let's just pray together before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for this precious time of worship we have been able to enjoy already, standing in your presence, declaring our love for you, opening mind and heart before you. Lord, we reach out to you now, knowing that, Lord, you desire to reach down to us. Lord, may our hearts, Lord, find their healing and their wholeness, their joy and fullness of delight, Lord, in, Lord, that heart-to-heart meeting and encounter with you afresh this night that we ask and pray for, Lord, and sense that, Lord, we already are beginning to know. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things and, Lord, seek to bless you with our worship now. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to read just two verses from the book of Jude, which are a benediction, as you know. We began a short series last Sunday night that I've entitled Great Benedictions of the Bible. We looked last week at the Aaronic Blessing, and if you want to know about a bit more about that even, I think it's on the website, and you can listen to it at your leisure. But now we're looking at verses 24 and 25 at the end of the book of Jude. And this is how he finishes. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And we'll be looking at that in a moment or two. But before we do that, let us, as we do at this time, have a time of prayer together. One thing I probably should say, if you're in a prayer group, it doesn't mean you have to pray. You can just sit and be blessed by the prayers of others. Some people like to pray in groups. Some maybe that's not quite where they are. Maybe you want to pray inwardly. That's fine as well. But it's good to be in that attitude and atmosphere of prayer, whether you're doing it out loud or whether you're doing it inside. God knows and God sees, and that really is, frankly, all that matters. So having said that, I'm going to divide you into groups. It's a little bit easier. Last week was quite complicated, but it's quite straightforward because you also take a nice little neat rows. So over to my right-hand side here, folks at the back, if you would come and join Margaret and Terry in the front here. Middle group, that's you, and then everybody else probably for this side, and probably the worship group as well. So this will be probably the biggest group. So it's not quite evenly spread out, but it's pretty close, and I'll probably dip into each of the groups as you pray. Let's just pray together, friends, and we'll come back together again, say 6:30, and we'll worship one more time, and then come into God's presence around his words. So let's break up, and let's just spend the next little while praying as God would lead us to do so as his people. Sing one more song. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me, Jesus, deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away as we just ask God to come and meet with us in a new and powerful way in his word. Well, friends, let's turn to God's word and ask that we will know what we have declared in that song. As we look at these verses from the very end of Jude, I would want to say Jude chapter 1, but it's not. It's just one book, so you know what I mean by that. Jude is one of these kind of books that probably not many of us possibly have read, even though you could read it in about 2 or 3 minutes. And we tend to sort of jump over Jude from getting to the end of 1, 2, and 3 John, and we get into Revelation. And if we look at the book of Jude at all, it's basically these couple of verses at the end that are tagged on at the end or put on at the end of a service by way of a benediction. But I thought it was worthy of just stopping to pause and to reflect on these really quite full verses. They're packed full of really good things, I think, for our blessing and for our encouragement this evening. And actually this book has got a very contemporary feel and flavour to it, because the things that these first century Christians were wrestling with and struggling with are exactly the same for us here as well in the church in our own country and worldwide. As well. If you were to go into the background and the context of this book, you would discover that there were several things that this Christian community were up against, and were up against in quite a formidable way, really. First of all, there was general persecution from society, not perhaps necessarily physical. There was perhaps elements of that, but it was more cultural persecution. The cultural pressure to revert back to the way that they were living before they became followers of Christ. Because life would be easier. Life would be less challenging. Life wouldn't be quite as demanding. Similar issues, actually, that the unnamed writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to as well. Writing to believers who were being pressurized to go back, in their case, to their old Jewish faith. And it's similar actually here for these believers as well. Go back to the old way of worshipping. Go back to the old life. It's less difficult. There's less pressure. The struggle will be off. So there's the cultural pressure that they were under and that I think we recognize we're under as well. But also there was the whole issue of internal difficulties as well. The church was struggling not just with pressure being applied to it from without, there was pressure being applied from within in terms of false teaching, false teachers, and also the issues of poor, shall we say, personal morality. People were not living in the way that they should be, and their lifestyles were not godly and reflecting the beauty of the Lord. And you put all these things together and you have a group of men and women who really are seeking to live Christian lives, but they're very much under pressure. And I strongly suspect that sounds very contemporary and it's something that we can all relate to. So that's what the church was going through collectively. But also I think it would be reasonable to assume, and I think there's hints of that, that actually as the church was going through it collectively, people were going through their own spiritual struggle as well. And that really is what we're going to be looking at this evening. The issue of how do we get through that time of spiritual struggle. We're living in a society at this moment in time where people are struggling with a whole variety of different things. Money and health and work and job security, and you could add to the list, I'm sure, yourself. And for many people, if you were to ask them, how would you describe your life experience at this moment? I suspect many of them would use the word struggle, and it would be either at the top or near the top of the list. And if that applies to some of us this evening, then I trust you'll be blessed as you ponder God's word with us this evening. Because that's what we want to do, to look at what God's word has to say about how we go through those times in our lives, as we all do, when we are struggling, whether it's spiritually or in other ways. And how we can find strength and courage and hope for that in the future as we go through it, particularly as believers. And I wanted just to simply look at three things, and you'll see them there on the screen, but I will unpack them in more detail. And the first part of the benediction, I think it begins with a great word of encouragement, and it's actually a word of hope. Because that's the first thing that we see in this great benediction of Jude at the end of his little short book. It provides hope in our spiritual struggle. Jude recognizes that these Christians, their backs are to the wall. Life is tough. Life is a struggle. Yes, collectively, but also individually as well. Living as a Christian is not an easy business. It's a difficult business doing it alone, and it's even sometimes challenging doing it with the support of other believers as well. And so he thinks it's really important that as he signs off and finishes what he's been saying, that he finishes and signs off by providing a word of hope. Hope really is important, friends. Hope is what often gives people the strength and the resilience to keep on going, to keep facing the struggle each day when perhaps in the flesh they feel they don't really want to. And that's why he provides hope. And he says at the beginning, to him who is able to keep you. We'll come to the second part of that in a moment. But he says, to him who is able to keep you. And perhaps for someone this evening, that's all really you need to hear. And perhaps that's the one thing that you really need to hear above all else. That despite whatever else is going on in your life, and no matter how chaotic and difficult things might be, no matter how vicious and struggle the things might be for you in life, perhaps either internally or in life circumstances, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what each day brings, that when you wake up in the morning, you can take this word of encouragement and strength and confidence into the day. That I am in faith union for now and for all eternity with one who is my Lord and my Savior, and the one who I know and who promises is able to keep me. He is able to hold me. As I was just thinking about sharing this evening, a song came to me that I haven't heard it for quite a while. You'll get it on YouTube, and if you haven't heard it, it's well worth going home, get your phone out and listen to it. It's one of the Getty songs, and it very much focuses in this area. If I thought about it earlier, I would have played it to you, but I didn't. But you can listen to it when you go home. And the title of the song is very simple. It is, He Will Hold Me Fast. That's the title of the song. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. No matter what life is like for you at the moment, if you feel the bottom is falling out of your life, draw strength from this, friends. That you have a God and a Savior who is able to keep you. And that's what provides hope in the midst of our spiritual struggle. I will never leave you, says Jesus. I will never forsake you. I am with you to the very end of the age. Maybe you feel life is too hard. Maybe you feel living for the Lord is too difficult. Maybe you feel the struggle that you're going through spiritually is just too much. And you feel like giving up. Or just saying, well, that's it. I'm just going to lie down and let things, as it were, roll over me. I can't do this anymore. And we all go through times like that in our lives, if we're honest. Well, here's God's word of response. I am able to keep you. Trust in that. No matter what circumstances may be telling you, no matter the lies that the devil will whisper in your ear, no matter what you personally may feel, for feelings change and move about like the waves of the sea, we all know that. So ground your hope on the solid rock that does not move, that is the eternal truth of God's word, to him who is able to keep you. To him who is able to keep you. So that's what provides hope in our spiritual struggle. Second thing that the writer of this book, Jude, then goes on to talk about. He talks about the power of God that will help us complete our spiritual struggle. Because if you're in the midst of it, you think, is this ever going to come to an end? It's like one great big storm, whether it's internal or external. One of the great lies that the enemy comes and tells us is, this is going to go on forever. There's never going to be an end. So you might as well just give up now. Not so. Not so. We have the power of God, says Jude, that will help us complete our spiritual struggle. When that will be, how it will be, and how long it will be, we don't know. Leave that to God. He's got the answer. But he's telling you, this too shall pass. This shall not last forever. So the power of God, how do we know the power of God and how do we see that helping us to complete our spiritual struggle? Well, here's the four things and you'll see them very easy. To him who is able to keep me from what? From stumbling, or some versions have, from falling. Maybe that's what you fear. I'm going to sink like the proverbial stone beneath the waves, never to be heard or seen from again. Maybe that particular sin or temptation or tendency, whatever it is, it's going to grab me and pull me down. Or I'm not going to be able to continue just to be that faithful servant of God because all the stuff that seems to be ranged against me, life is too hard, life's too challenging. And God says, no, I'm going to keep you from falling. Remember what happens to Peter? He does quite well to begin with. People say to you, only Jesus walked in the water. That's actually not true. We know that, don't we? Peter walked in the water for a while. He took a couple of steps and it was going great. How? Because he had his eyes fixed on the Lord. And then the gospel writers tell us, but when he saw the waves and felt the wind, or saw the wind and the waves, he was fearful and he began to sink. Friends, do we glance only at the Lord and gaze at our problems and then we wonder why we sink? Isn't it perhaps time that we switch stuff around and that we gaze upon the Lord and glance at our problems, not to minimize them, not to pretend that they're not there because they are and we know that they're there, but we make the Lord our focus in the storm. Because that's what ultimately began to cause Peter to sink. And the Lord has to come and he has to raise him up. He keeps him from falling. He keeps him from sinking. He keeps him from stumbling. And friends, we have the same Lord and the same Savior. And he will do the same for you if that is needful this evening. He keeps us from falling. But also he continues the same verse. He presents us before his glorious presence. He presents us before his glorious presence. The idea is of the Lord coming and we are there and he presents us to God. It's an amazing concept. Someone who comes to the Queen or Prince Charles or one of the senior royals and they're presented, usually in the ballroom in Buckingham Palace, that they're going to get an honour for something. And one of the staff or whoever does these things, they present Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, and they present them to the sovereign, and they're introduced to them, and they're presented. That's the kind of idea of what's going on here. That Jesus is going to present us to the Father. He presents us before his glorious presence. God is going to make sure, God is going to so arrange things that we will be presented before his glorious presence. We're going to see God face to face. We won't have to be fearful or embarrassed or ashamed or anything like that. God is going to present us before himself and to himself through Christ and his work for us. And he will do so as those that he has kept, as we've noticed, and kept also from falling as well. It's almost as if we're being shown off, if I can put it like that, by God. Here is my child. Here is my son. Here is my daughter. Here is what they were. Here is what I have now made them. It's what John Newton said many years ago. He says, I am not that which once I was. And he says, then I shall not be then that which I am now. But as he puts it differently, change from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place, there to cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. He would present it to God. Here's my child. Here's my son, my daughter. I love them. I'm pleased with them. Because of all that they have sought to do for me, through me, and with the help and the power of the Spirit that I have given to them. So the Lord keeps us from falling. He presents us before his glorious presence. Here's the amazing thing. Without fault. We all have faults, don't we? We know that. But here's what the Lord says. You're going to be presented to the Father without fault because we have been put right and made right by the Lord Jesus. When we come to faith in him, he doesn't look at our past and our sin and our guilt. All that's dealt with because Christ dealt with that on the cross. We remembered that and celebrated that this morning around the Lord's table. The enemy comes and says, oh, you've done this, that, and the next thing. And that's probably true, we have. But our response to him is, well, that might be true. But the Lord is forgiven, he is forgotten, and that is consigned to the past. And when the Lord looks at me, he doesn't see all my sins, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Paul says that the Lord died for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God. So when we come and we are presented to the Lord, we are presented to the Lord, we are told, as those who are without fault. It's part of this process we're going through. The power of God that will help us complete the struggle, will help us come out of the other side. He's going to keep you from falling. You're going to be presented, he says, before the glorious presence of the Lord. And you're going to be presented, he says, even better, as one who is without fault. And then he finishes off in this verse, at the end of it, verse 24. He says, "And with great joy." That's not much of a surprise. But who's rejoicing here? Well, actually, I would suggest, friend, that we're all rejoicing. God the Father's rejoicing. God the Son is rejoicing. God the Holy Spirit is rejoicing. And we are rejoicing as well. Emphasis here is on God himself. God is full of joy as he sees us standing before him, perfect and without fault, because of what Christ has done in us and because of how the Spirit has made us the men and women of God that he wants us to be. Jesus the Son, he is rejoicing as well as he sees the difference that he has made in our lives. We are rejoicing as well because we're not the people that we once used to be, because the struggle is over. Victory now has been won through faith and by the power of God's Spirit. God wants us, friends, ultimately to know great joy. Yes, joy in this life, certainly, sure. But joy in the life to come, there is a joy that is beyond even the greatest joy here on earth we can ever know and experience. So there's the power of God, friends, that secondly helps us to complete our spiritual struggle. We are in faith union and we are in a relationship with one who says, "I'm going to keep you. It's my promise. I'm going to keep you from falling. You're going to be presented one day before my glorious presence, faultless to stand before the throne." That's the promise of God, faultless to stand before the throne and with great joy. The Lord picks up on this in his great high priestly prayer, that my joy might be complete or full, as it says in him, and their joy might be full in me. That heaven's joy, it matches our joy, and our joy matches heaven's joy. Perfect, joyful union because of what God has done. And then we come to the third area. We're going to finish with this. The next thing that Jude does, he points to the God who is with us in our spiritual struggle. And really what he's focusing on here is the God who walks with us, who travels with us in this experience of struggle and of conflict that perhaps we're going in. He's focusing here on the qualities of God, the character of God, the one with whom we have to do business, the one who is our constant, faithful, traveling companion, and the one who arms us for the fight and gives us grace and grit for the struggle that perhaps we're going through right now. So let's look at what he has to say about him. And I've got six things written down here, and we'll go through them quickly because I see it's 5 to 7 already. Here's the first of them. Verse 25. He is the only Savior. The only Savior. It saddens me to say this, friends, but actually it's true. We have to actually fight for that afresh, if I can use that phrase this evening. That is under great attack, sadly, even in the church as well, that should know better. There is only one Savior. Scripture is very clear about that. It is only through Christ and through his completed work on the cross and through faith in him that we can be saved. There are not Saviors or alternative ways. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Scripture is very clear on that. And we come into the presence of one who is our only Savior. Your only Savior, our only Savior, our only hope. The one who stands with us and walks with us and helps us through in the spiritual struggle. So we are supported by one who is the only Savior. Secondly, verse 25, he is also glorious as well. And the idea behind this business of being glorious, it contains the idea of radiance or splendor. Radiance or splendor. You're being sustained by the glorious God. The one who is radiant. The one who is all glorious. The one who is resplendent. Think of the radiant face of Moses. He goes and meets God. He comes out of God's presence after being up on the mountain for 40 days and nights. He comes back down. I love this little story. And his face is aglow. And he's got no idea what's going on. And everyone's kind of giving him a wide berth because the glory of God is on his face and it's still fading. And he's got to cover his face up because people can't look at it. It's too much. That's the kind of God, friends, who says, I'm going to stand with you and walk with you and support you through your times of struggle and of difficulty. The radiance of the living God, the resplendent God, the God of glory, the glorious God who is beyond all others. Thirdly, he's also a God of majesty as well. And the idea behind majesty is that of greatness or transcendence. The Almighty God. We were picking up on this in the house group, and I'm sure you were too, when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. I don't know quite what, every house group seems to be at a different stage in looking at the Lord's Prayer. But we were looking at yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And we were focusing on the transcendence of God and the sovereignty of God and the mighty power of God. The majesty of the Lord. Greater than the majesty of our current queen or any earthly monarch. Greatness, limitless power, almighty authority, the one who is transcendent, the one who is above all that we know and understand in our world. He's the one, says Jude, that you're coming to. He's the one that's walking with you. He's the one that's going to sustain you and be your friend and guide and companion in the midst of the struggle. But he's also, he says, fourthly, verse 25, he's a God of power as well. To the only God, our Savior, be majesty and power. Limitless power. The one who has the ability to keep you from falling, to keep you and to sustain you, he gives you the power to go forward with him. The power does not come from within ourselves. The power comes from the living God himself by his Holy Spirit as we allow him to work in us. That's why Paul says, I can do all things. How does he finish the sentence? Through willpower? No. Through religious upbringing? No. Through prayer and Bible study? Good though that is, no. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that how we live our lives? Are we open enough, friends, to allow God to come and work in us? We are called, friends, to participate and to live in the life of God. We're not called actually in that sense, friends, to live for God. We're actually called to open ourselves up in such a way that God can live through us. That's what Paul's really getting at. That's what it means to be, in that famous Pauline phrase, in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so can you and I, friends, in the week that God's going to give to us beginning tomorrow morning. So we have power. But also we have authority as well. We come to the one who is the source of power and authority. Majesty, power, and authority. We live in a world, friends, where authority is being questioned, where authority is being rejected, where people are setting up false authority. It's a hot button issue. And we see issues of where there's a lack of authority as well. Never mind it being challenged. And here's again what gives us confidence and assurance for the future, that you're partnering yourself with a God who has authority. He has authority in our world. And here's a radical thought for us to ponder. He also has authority in and over the struggle that perhaps you are going through as well. And we have to hold on to that. We are not powerless victims. Don't let Satan tell you that. Even in the midst of what we are going through, even that is in the hands of God. Even that is under his authority. Remember what poor Job goes through. He goes through horrendous things, and he's got no idea why it's all happening. We know because we've read the beginning of the story. Job doesn't hear about that until later on. But God says to Satan as he's testing this man and allowing all this bad stuff to happen to him, he sets limits on him. He says, you can do what you like, but you cannot take his life. Even in the midst of Job's suffering, which is great and horrific, there is nevertheless the authority of God in that, because he restrains certain things from happening. Even in the midst, friends, of the difficulties of life, even though it might not feel like it, and even though to hear me say it, you might think that can't possibly be right, it's true. God's word tells us it is. That all of these things, they are under the authority of God as well. The Lord is in charge even of that. And that gives us hope as we go through these things as well. And the last thing, at the end of verse 25, through Jesus Christ, before all ages, now and forevermore. What's that talking about? It's talking about the God that we worship, who is unchanging. unchanging. We live in a world that changes and is changing at breakneck speed. There are things we're having to think about and to understand and work our way through that perhaps 5, 10 years ago we didn't even have to think about. We didn't even know what they were. But now they're here and we're having to deal with them. But we can be confident and certain that we worship a God who is unchanging. The Lord says that at the end of the Old Testament. It's quite interesting that that's where it's put. I, the Lord, do not change. The Lord doesn't change, therefore what he says doesn't change. Therefore we can build our lives on that, an unchanging God. We learn that in Hebrews, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. That gives us the bedrock, friends, on which to stand, on which to build, on which to find strength and a place to which we can run for refuge in an ever-changing and often complex world. We worship a God, friends, who is unchanging. But here's the thing. He calls us to change, that we might become more and more like him in holiness, in godliness, and in character as we build our lives on the truths of who he is and the truths of his word that do not change and give us hope and give us strength for the future. Quite a lot, friends, I think you'll agree. And there's a little benediction at the end of this short little book that we just often just skip over, but full of good stuff, I think, for our blessing and for our encouragement to sustain us and to keep us going in the struggle, whatever it is, spiritually or in other things that we are going through. The one who will provide us hope in the midst of our spiritual struggle. The power of God, that God's word promises will help us complete our spiritual struggle. That it will not go on forever, that the day will come when the struggle is over and the victory is won. And the one who points us to God, who is with us in the midst of our struggle. He doesn't leave us or abandon us. He takes us by the hand. He leads us through as he shows us himself and all the resources that he knows that we need to lead us through to victory and to joy everlasting in the presence of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your compassionate, loving and gracious nature. Lord, we thank you for the way, O Lord, that you relate to us as a real person. You relate to us, Lord, as life is, as we are in life. We thank you, O living God, that you have provided for us through your word this morning, this evening, Lord, all that you know we need, Lord, for life and for godliness. Even, Lord, in the midst of the struggle when life, Lord, is hard. We thank you, O God, for that. We pray that you would help us to draw strength and confidence, Lord, from your word this evening. To believe it and to live it, to claim it, Lord, and to go forward, Lord, with you until the struggle is over and the victory is won. And that we're able to rejoice, O Lord, and say that, Lord, indeed, you, our Lord, have held us fast. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, let's finish up, friends, with our last song. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And all the people of God said, Amen.